Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the truth. In a world that's filled with fake news and lies and half-truths, they even color them, little white lies. We thank you, God, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. And we commit this time to you this morning. And it's a difficult chapter when we look at what is coming to this earth. But we thank you, Lord, that we won't be here. Because of Jesus Christ, when the trump of God sounds, we're going to be harpazoed, taken up to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That's the hope that we have. And I pray, Lord, this morning that every person here would know you, and if that trumpet sounds, that this place would be vacated, that every single one of us would be there and would see you face to face, and what a glorious day that's going to be. In the meantime, you have us here still because there's work to do. You've called us to be salt and light to a world that's in darkness and a world that is decaying. And so, Lord, this morning with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears, I pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. Teach us, Lord, from your word that which is to come. We love you, Lord. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for everybody on YouTube this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the first six verses. We're getting into some heavy-duty stuff here now. We're not only in the second half of the revelation of Jesus Christ, but we're also headed into the second half of the tribulation period. You know, oftentimes people read about that which is to come. When John was caught up into heaven, when the door of heaven in heaven was open and John was caught up there, the Lord told him that he was going to show him the things that were, the things that are, and the things that are to come. And this morning, we're going to see those things that are to come. And it's some heavy-duty stuff. Oftentimes, we look at the revelation of Jesus Christ with all that's going to come upon the earth, and we think it's like fiction. No, this is the truth of God's word. Just like in the Old Testament, beginning in the book of Genesis, the prophets foretold the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, to save us from our sins. And it told us where he would be born in the Old Testament, and that he would be arrested and he would be crucified and he would be put in a tomb, and on the third day he would rise again. These prophecies that we have here this morning are just as accurate. They are going to come to pass. And the all-important thing is we're to be ready. Are you ready? If the trump of God would sound right now, would we be ready? And this concerns me because of what we see going on in the world. Israel is surrounded by her enemies, just as Scripture says. We see China and Russia, Magog and Gog, getting together, and they're planning an attack. How soon, I don't know. But God's word is very accurate, and these things will come to pass. The all-important thing is we would sense the urgency in our lives. The Apostle Paul, when he talked about the rapture of the church, even preceding talking about the catching away, he talked about purity in the church, that we're to be a bride without spot or blemish. That's who the Lord is coming for. And we need to keep our lives clean and pure and holy before the Lord. And so this morning in chapter 12, it opens with two signs in heaven. Let's look at the first six verses. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child. Notice capital C on child. Hello. As soon as it was born, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 3.5 years, if you do the math. Second half of the tribulation period. And so, as I mentioned, John is writing now, and he's using symbolisms. He's seeing things. God has showed him things that were, that are, and things that are going to come to pass. And these things are just, it's almost like, you know, John is blown away. Just as we are at times, when you truly ponder what is going to come upon the earth, I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But that's a good thing, because we won't see it. God has given us the way out through his Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the first sign that we see here in verses 1 and 2 is a woman giving birth to a son. According to verse 5 in Revelation 19:15, this child, of course, is none other than Jesus Christ. This symbolic woman, of course, is the nation of Israel. God is not finished with Israel. Israel is part of God's fulfillment of his prophetic plan. And there are many people today that are preaching and teaching that God's finished with Israel. That's a lie right out of the pit of hell. I often tell people, don't look at the United States for prophecy to be fulfilled. Look at Israel. Keep your eyes on Israel. That's why I read the Jerusalem Post. I read the Arutz Sheva, which is the Jewish international news, to watch what's going on in the Middle East. And as I've mentioned many, many times, one of the signs of the return of Jesus Christ is that they are going to rebuild the third temple, and they are making plans right now in Israel to rebuild the third temple. Hello? How close are we? It was through the nation of Israel that Jesus Christ came into the world. We know that. Romans 1:3 tells us that Jesus Christ was born of the seed of David, root of Jesse. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Romans 9:4-5 tells us that through God's promise to the fathers, Israel, that Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. And so everything is lining up absolutely perfectly. And there's many places in the Old Testament that compare Israel to a woman. This is not by coincidence. John knew exactly who he was writing about, both the woman being Israel and also the child being Jesus Christ. There's many places that the Old Testament talks about the woman being Israel. Even a woman in travail. Isaiah 54:5. For your maker is your husband, speaking to Israel. Isaiah 66:7. She, Israel, was in labor. She was in pain. And she delivered a male child, the Christ, the Savior of the world, Israel's Messiah. And as I've shared many, many times, I pray every day in our office, Sue and Ryan as well, that God would open the eyes of these precious people upstairs, that they would see their Messiah. Jeremiah 3:6-10 tells us that Israel is compared to a harlot, backslidden, and called to repent. That's the condition right now, unfortunately. Micah 4:10, like a woman in birth pangs. Micah 2:3, but you, Bethlehem, out of you shall come the one who will be ruler of Israel. And so we can see again who the woman is and who the child is. Verse 5 tells us her son, who was born, will be caught up to the throne of God. Again, that's prophetic. Harpazo, he was caught up into heaven. His victorious resurrection after his rule over all of the nations. We celebrated this last week, Resurrection Day. I don't celebrate Easter. Matter of fact, that was an open door last week for me. They wished me a happy Easter upstairs. Open door. I told them it's not about a bunny, it's about a lamb. No bunny loves you like Jesus. And they always step back. You know, this Gentile is crazy. Yeah. I am crazy. I'm crazy about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so the woman with child in verses 1 and 2 is the first sign of that which is to come in the second part of the tribulation period. In verse 3, we have the second sign, a great fiery red dragon, also in verse 9. Guess who that is? Verse 9 we will get to in a moment, and it tells us very clear that this is Satan. This is Satan. The seven heads and the 10 horns and the 7 diadems or crowns will be explained more when we get to chapter 17. We'll get into more detail in chapter 17. But verse 4 tells us that he, the dragon, took with him when he fell 1/3 of the angels in heaven. How many is that? We don't know. There's no number that we know of, but we know that 1/3 of the angels in heaven were led astray. They were deceived by the father of the lie, Satan, also known as Lucifer. This is confirmed by Daniel in chapter 8, verse 10, as well as Isaiah 14. Isn't it amazing how all of these Old Testament scriptures are pointing to exactly what is going to come upon the earth? And just as back then, the Jews didn't see all this beginning to take place, the religious leaders, even Jesus said to them, "Have you not read?" And how sad it is, there are many professing believers today that don't know what is going to come. And oftentimes I think in my own mind and heart, to when talking to people, "Have you not read? Don't you know what's about to take place?" And so this is confirmed by Daniel and Isaiah, that Lucifer, Satan, is cast out of heaven, and he and 1/3 of the heavenly host rebelled against God. Imagine that. But as we read in Job chapter 2, Satan still had access to the throne. And even with Job, Satan had to get permission to afflict Job. God is in full control of everything, but what we're going to see here this morning is Satan is going to be cast out once and for all along with his demons. That's what fallen angels are, demons. Verse 4 tells us that Satan's plan to try to destroy the child as soon as he was born. Notice what it says. And his tail drew 1/3 of the stars of heaven and threw him to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan never gives up. And as we know, in the New Testament, that he attempted to destroy the child in many different ways. From the very birth of Jesus Christ, you remember the story about King Herod, who had all of the babies under 2 years of age slaughtered because he was trying to do away with the Messiah, Jesus. Matthew 2, verse 13 tells us that. Satan also thought he succeeded when he used Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, to betray Jesus. And he was handed over to be crucified. But Judas had no clue that Jesus being handed over to be crucified was him laying down his life for the sins of the whole world. Jesus said, "No one takes my life, I lay it down." And Jesus Christ lovingly laid his down life down for you and for me, that we would be saved. And so Satan again thought, Judas will do, we'll use him, one of the 12. But as we know, it was the cross that led to Satan's defeat. Satan is a defeated foe. His time is running short. That's why things, have you noticed, not only in our nation, but in our world, are intensifying like I have never seen in my lifetime. Those of you that are, you know, been around for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, did you think you would ever see this day? 30, 40 years ago, in preaching God's word, I used to preach future things, and now it's like I'm preaching right out of today's newspaper with what's going on. Those things are here right now. And Paul the Apostle and Peter and many others tell us what's going to take place just before the return of the Lord. And one of those things is there will be a great falling away. Falling away isn't the world. They're already away. But the falling away is going to come in the church. And there are many churches, many pulpits today that are preaching false doctrine. They're not preaching all of God's word. Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. We need every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht, every tittle, because it's all God breathed. And we need to study God's word to show ourselves approved. We need to get into God's word, and we need to be ready, folks, like never before. Because there's going to be a shout, ready or not, here I come, and it's not going to be hide and go seek. Because he's coming, big time. That's why we have a shofar behind me. This is not some religious symbol. It's just a reminder the trump of God's going to sound, and it's not about the Donald, it's about the trump of God. Well, I love Donald, I pray for Donald, I pray for our president every single day, but you know what? The trump I'm looking for is the trump of God. And that's going to be music to our ears. We're going to be caught up, aren't we? But you know that term caught up has two meanings. You're either going to be caught up in this world or you're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and it's your choice. And you can't blame anybody but yourself. So here we see, isn't it interesting that Satan is trying to destroy Jesus Christ even from his very birth? And Satan, even in spite of his defeat at Calvary, seeks to defeat, devour, and destroy God's people, including Israel. It's heating up on the Temple Mount. There's conflict going on right now. And as you know, if you read the newspaper, her enemies surrounding her are arming up with nuclear warheads. They want to make a parking lot out of Israel. And so does the Soviet Union and China. And again, I'm not being judgmental. I'm just a mailman. I'm just telling you exactly what God says is going to happen. It's coming soon, folks. Don't buy green bananas. You might not see them get ripe. Jesus has won the battle. And we're going to see in the chapters to come, Satan will be cast eternally into hell and in the lake of fire. That's a word we don't hear very often anymore, hell. Only as a cuss word. I don't use it as a cuss word. I use it as an eternal destination for those who reject Jesus Christ, hell and the lake of fire. Do you know that Jesus taught more about hell than he did heaven? Because he does not want people to go there. He came into this world and died a brutal death on that cross and rose again so that people would not go to hell to save us from our sins. Verse 6 again. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, Israel, where she has a place prepared by God. And again, you see how God is not finished with Israel. People are getting into what they call replacement theology today and saying that God is finished with the Jew. No way, Jose. Right here it says that God has prepared a place for Israel in the wilderness, that they should feed her there 1,262 days. 3.5 years, second part of the tribulation period. And again, let me encourage you as a believer. You won't see these things. God tells us what we've been delivered from. We need to know what we've been saved from, don't you think? And if we truly know what we're saved from, we're going to be that much more in love with Jesus Christ. And we're going to be that much more willing to spend time in his word and to obey his word out of love. We don't live by the law. We live by love, agape love, unconditional love that he has extended to us. And so here in verse 6, during the second half of the tribulation period, 1,262 days, Satan is going to increase his efforts to destroy the Jews, so that the nation cannot be saved. He never gives up, does he? He hates God and he hates the Jew. You know, oftentimes when I run into people that are anti-Semitic, you know what I ask them? Why do you hate Israel? And you know what? They can't come up with an answer. Look what this little tiny nation, the size of Rhode Island, has contributed to the whole world. when it comes to science, when it comes to medicine. It is incredible what God has done with this little nation. Even more so, look what we have here today. The Word of God, the words of eternal life. God has given us a Savior through Israel. Man, oh man, we owe a lot to the Jews because God used them. And they've been through a lot. We're getting ready again to celebrate the Holocaust. And now in our public schools and colleges and universities, they're saying that the Holocaust never happened. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Oh, I would love if God would set people's pants on fire for lying. Wouldn't that be a blast? The White House would be one big light, wouldn't it? The news channel. Get the fire extinguisher out. No, we laugh about it, but the world is filled with lies and half-truths. And that's why we need to stay in the truth of God's word. Every cross T, every dot of dot is the pure, holy word of God. It's God-breathed. And so here we see that in the second half of the tribulation, God promises through Zechariah 12:10, Zechariah 13:1, to save them, to keep them safe during the tribulation period. God is going to pour out on Israel the spirit of grace. They will look upon, Zechariah says, him whom they have pierced, and mourn and grieve as one who mourns for his only son. Their eyes will be open. And during the tribulation period, as we know, there will be 144,000 Jews that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit that will be evangelizing the world. In that day, a fountain, Scripture says, shall be opened for Israel and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And God will intercept Satan's attempt to destroy Israel. Amazing. God's in full control of everything, isn't he? He's going to hide his people. It doesn't tell us exactly where he's going to hide them, but I believe it's going to be Petra, just below the Dead Sea, if you've ever visited Israel. Petra is this incredible city that is, hewn out of the side of a mountain. And it's interesting that it's filled, these little houses are filled with things to take care of them, should this take place. Not only that, there's tracks. Who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah. Antichrist desecration of the third temple will send the Jewish people fleeing into the wilderness. As we know, it's going to take place that once the temple is built, which is very, very soon, Antichrist is going to take his place there, saying that he is God. And all of a sudden he will be exposed and the Jews will flee into the wilderness. And I believe, I'm not saying this is what God's word says, but I believe it could be Petra. And eventually, in spite of Satan's efforts, all Israel will be saved. Their eyes will be opened, the scales will be removed, they will see their Messiah. And again, pray for the Jewish people. Pray for America. Pray for those in the White House. Folks, we're close to the return of Jesus Christ for his bride. Now, here in verse 7 to 12, in the second half of the tribulation period, war breaks out in heaven. And again, oftentimes I say, isn't it amazing that all hell is going to break loose in heaven? Yeah. Notice what happens. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. Again, two-thirds of the good angels fighting against one-third that fell away, the demons. And they're fighting, Michael is fighting with the dragon, who is Satan. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Whoa. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives, look at this, the whole world. He was cast into the earth, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, look around, just take a pause here. Would you think that the whole world is deceived by Satan right now? I believe that. Look at the whole world. I taught about this on Wednesday when we were talking about in 1 Kings, how out of 40 kings that Israel had, only four were godly. How many leaders in the world today are born again, leading nations? How many nations are following after the Holy Scriptures, God's Word? Look where we are. Ungodliness is increasing like I've never seen before. Darkness like I've never seen before. And a sign of the times, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, in the last days they will be calling good evil and evil good. Would you say that's true today? Look at what we're teaching our kids in kindergarten about gender. We didn't have sex education until we were in junior high. And it was male and female. And look where we are today. We're perverting the minds of our kids. We are not teaching them about God. When this nation was founded, this was taught in our public schools, the Word of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And even way back when in the Stone Age, when I was a kid, when I was in elementary school, I had a precious teacher named Mrs. Medwid, who was a Jew, and she used to teach us the Bible. And we used to sing songs about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I still sing the songs today that I learned in her class. I tried to find her. I tried to Google her and find her and thank her, but I think she's gone home already. But that was not that long ago. When we were teaching biblical things, we were teaching purity in our schools. We were teaching sex education, how to abstain. Not like today, how to have sex, but we were taught how to abstain and to keep your life pure, because God designed sex, as we all know, for marriage between one man, a husband and a wife. Not two men, not two women. And look what we've done. We have perverted our culture, our society today. How sad. Continuing on. And I heard a voice, a loud voice, oh boy, saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, we know who that is, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast out. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is, or knows that he has a short time. Wow. And so we see here in verse 7 that war has broken out. We're not told what the weapons are that they're using. And again, the good news is we'll never find out if you know Jesus Christ. The war is between Michael the archangel and his angels, fighting with Satan and his angels. When you read in Jude about Michael doing war or doing battle with the devil, it's interesting, I find, that he says, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. He doesn't say, I rebuke you. We can't rebuke anybody. But there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you. Folks, when we do spiritual battle here on earth, we need to do it in Jesus' name. There's power in the name of Jesus. The Bible says at the name of Jesus, the demons have to flee. So you want to kick the demons out? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his name is powerful, powerful. And so here we see that the war breaks out between Michael and the archangel and his angels fighting with Satan and his angels. This, of course, again, is backed up by Scripture. This is not a coincidence. What we see here is a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, which is end time prophecies. And again, how many believers today have read the book of Daniel and Ezekiel, which talks about the end times, which talks about that final battle? And Daniel tells us that it will be a time of trouble such has never been seen. Thank you, Lord, that we won't see it either. And I wonder what John was thinking as he's in heaven writing these things out. He had to be blown away with what he saw. Verse 8 tells us that they, the dragon, did not prevail and was totally defeated. Today, too much credit's given to the devil. He's a defeated foe. He that is in you is greater than he that is in this world. We need the Lord to do battle for us, and he tells us what we need to do on our part. You need to have the full armor of God on 24/7. Don't take any pieces off. I shared with you before, when I was in Vietnam, we never took our steel pot, flak jacket, any of that stuff off, because the minute you took one piece off, the enemy was right there. We slept in it all day long, every day, all night long, every night. And the same holds true for the believer. We need to keep every piece of the armor of God on. And it's laid out in Scripture so that we know that every piece is so important. And so here we see that the dragon did not prevail. Satan no longer has access to heaven. And they're cast down to the earth. And they're alive and well today, aren't they? Serpent of old, it says. John gives us a description. The serpent of old. Where do we find that? In the Garden of Eden. The old serpent. And what was the first lie he told? Has God indeed said? And again, look at the world today. When people talk about this incredible God-breathed book, what do a lot of people say? Do you really believe that? They've been saying that stuff for thousands of years. And you know what I say to them? You just quoted Scripture. They go, what? I go, yeah, Peter said that in the last days, people will be saying, oh, you guys have been talking about that for years. Thank you for confirming Scripture for me. Yeah. This is the most incredible book ever given to mankind. God's Word, the Holy Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And so here we see the serpent of old, the devil, it calls him, Satan, the one who deceives the whole world, is cast out. He's done a pretty good job, hasn't he, of deceiving the whole world. It's then that with a loud voice we see here, a loud voice shouts out of heaven, it cries out, as the devil and his angels are evicted. Salvation, strength, and the kingdom of God and the power of Christ have come. And that's what we have today, even though we are, you know, pre-trib. God has still given us the power. He's given us salvation, strength, power of Christ has come. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, according to the book of Ephesians, the person, notice I said person, we don't call the Holy Spirit it. He is the third person of the Trinity. He, the third person of the Trinity, comes in and dwells within your heart and seals you for the day of redemption. You are eternally secure, filled with the Holy Spirit, and God empowers you to do spiritual battle. Salvation, strength, the kingdom of God, and the power of Christ have come for you and I right now. The accuser of the brethren has been cast down. What's really sad, at one time, Satan was the worship leader in heaven. How sad. And look what he chose to do. Can't even imagine. Why? Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. Jesus said, he who tries to save his life will lose it. Are you living for yourself or are you living for Jesus Christ? Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake will gain eternal life. So we have to be very, very careful to deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. Because at times, my worst enemy is not the devil. My worst enemy is my stinking flesh, this tent that I live in. that always cries out to be gratified. Remember the old movie, the black and white with the Venus flytrap, and would cry out, "Feed me, feed me." That's my flesh. Feed me, feed me. You know? And we're tempted by the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life in this world, as long as you're in this tent. It's going to cry out to be fed. And what do we got? We got 10 cases of potato chips sitting outside. That wasn't in my notes. Everything in moderation, right? The sheet came down to Peter. The Lord said, "Take and eat." Probably had some Fritos on there and some Lay's potato chips and guacamole and all that stuff, you know? But the loud cry continues in verse 11. The persecuted believers overcame the evil one. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By the word of their testimony. Their victory was based on the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and so is yours and mine. We have victory. We no longer have to be victims. We are victors in Jesus Christ. Because of his shed blood, his death, his burial, his resurrection, we're on the winning team. Verse 12 again. "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." And that's why I believe the battle has really intensified. We're getting close to the finish line. And I think the closer we get to the finish line, to the rapture of the church, the more intense it's going to get. I'm seeing things now that I'd never anticipated before. God is answering prayer at the same time like I've never seen him answer prayer before. And I find myself doing what I should have done 40 years ago when I got saved, praying without ceasing. Now I have to make sure that I include the Lord in everything I do, every single thing. I can't do nothing without him, the Bible says. The heavens can rejoice over the dragon's departure, but it's bad news for the earth down here. During the last 3.5 years, Satan knows his time is short and he's going to intensify the battle. I notice now when I pray for unsaved friends and relatives and loved ones, it's almost kind of scary in my heart, because as close as we're getting to the finish line, what is it going to take for God to open their eyes and draw them to him? Sometimes it's some hard stuff that God will have to do to save their flesh. So during the last 3.5 years, Satan knows his time's short. But he's determined to pour out his wrath and his wickedness and to step up the persecution, especially against Israel, the nation from which, as we began our study this morning, from which the child came, from which the Christ came, the Savior of the world. You know, there's a lot of people that go to church and there's a lot of people that profess to be Christians that don't even believe the devil exists. You know why? Because he's got his hands over their eyes. They're blinded by the devil. The devil's real. He's not just a symbol or a legend or a fictitious character. He's alive and well. He doesn't wear a red suit. Gee, what a surprise. The Bible says he disguises himself like an angel. Yeah, you want to see Satan personified? Look at Hollywood. We talked about that yesterday at our men's prayer. We got the most handsome men and the most beautiful women in the world all, you know, decked out in their million-dollar outfits. And the minute they open their mouth, the devil comes out. It is amazing. The tongue, the lengua. Satan does not wear a red suit. He doesn't have a pitchfork. How many of us grew up, you don't have to raise your hand, thinking he had a red suit, pitchfork, horns, pointed tail? And then we buy Flip Wilson's 1-1. "The devil made me do it." No, the devil didn't make you do it. He's a tempter. You did it on your own by exercising your own free will and falling prey to his temptation. No red suit, no pitchfork, no horns, no pointed tail. And you know what? He hates God. And he hates you because you belong to God. Wow. So why would you ever want to entertain him by falling prey to temptation? He tempted Jesus the same way. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. All three of those areas were tempted in every day. Make these stones bread, he told the Lord. Lust of the flesh. Bow down, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the world. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. Bungee jump off the tabernacle. He continually tries to hinder God's work. And he tries to isolate believers. Do you know? That's part of his plan as well. Just sharing with someone yesterday. The body of Christ should be like a pile of hot coals. We get together, and if you've ever barbecued with charcoal, you guys all know that you have them in a pile and they get red hot and they keep one another hot and red. But when you take one of those coals out and isolate it, guess what? It goes out. That's why we need each other, especially in the times in which we live. We need to stay fired up in the body of Christ. And look what the enemy's done. He's driven people away. He's isolated people. And we need to be wise to the evil one. He hates the very fact that we come and gather together as a body of Christ. And that's the way he rolls. That's the way the enemy rolls, doesn't he? He accuses the brethren. He looks to attack. But again, be reminded, greater is he that's in me than he that is in this world. God is still greater. God is in full control. God has complete power over Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. But he's still going to attack. We now come to the final section of chapter 12, verse 13 to 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth. And guess who did this? And swallowed up the flood, which the dragon has spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Knowing that his time is short. And guess what? His time is one day shorter today, isn't it? Knowing that his time is short, knowing that he has no more access to heaven, Satan will now vent all of his anger earthward with his demons. He attacks Israel, the woman. Going on today. He creates a flood of anti-Semitism. That's what this flood is that John is writing about. It's a flood of anti-Semitism. Have you noticed that's increasing as well? It was kind of silent for a while, but now I notice, I read articles from Israel talking about places in America, cities in America right now, where there's a rise of anti-Semitism. He creates a flood of anti-Semitism. Satan has always hated the Jews because they are God's chosen people. God chose to choose Israel. It's not that they were any better than anybody else, but he chose a small little nation that he would be glorified through. He could have chosen any nation that he wanted to use, but he chose Israel. Because they are the vehicle which salvation has come to or through into the world, Satan is trying to destroy them. Israel's not perfect. They're sinners. Just like Americans, there will be Jews that will be judged, just like there'll be Americans that will be judged, and there will be people from all over the world who reject God's Son, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior, and they will be judged as well. But in the meantime, God is not finished with Israel. God has Israel. God has prepared a special place of protection for Israel. God will protect and provide and care for his people, it says. And again, I believe this is Petra. You know, it's interesting as I look at this section that the woman's escape, Israel's escape, is described as a flying eagle in verse 14. That she might fly into the wilderness where she is nourished. Again, John is writing this, and I'm sure John in his mind has the Old Testament images where God uses an eagle as an example for his people. Exodus 19, verse 4, God delivered Israel from Egypt on wings of eagles. Deuteronomy 32, God cared for Israel as an eagle would her young. Isaiah 40, verse 31, at their return from captivity in Babylon, they mounted up on wings of eagles. And so that's where this analogy comes from. And they're going to mount up on wings, and God is going to fly them into the wilderness and protect them and take care of them because God is going to have a remnant. Verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. As I mentioned before, the flood is anti-Semitism, and it's going to flood the world again. This also could symbolize a great army invading Israel. If it's an army, look what we see here in God's word. The enemy is going to come in like a flood. But guess what? God is going to open the earth and could very well cause an earthquake that would swallow up the invading army. You think God is able? I believe he's more than able to do so. He will protect his people, and he will protect you because you are one of his people. God has this. He's in full control of everything. When this happens, Satan will then turn on those who are not hidden in safety. He will declare war. Again, Jesus in Matthew 24 said that that would be a sign of the end times. Wars and rumors of wars. Pestilence, which is incurable disease. We just went through what I believe is a pestilence. The beginning of birth pangs, contractions. We called it COVID. Look at the panic that broke out with this small contraction. They're going to get more intense and they're going to be closer together. There's going to be famine. You don't see this on the news today, but you know that. Do you know that America is close to going into famine? You know, California's got into one of the worst droughts they have had in decades. And again, I'm not here to put fear in your heart. I'm here to encourage you because God's always taking care of his people. Wouldn't it be interesting if this famine broke out and all of a sudden you had these ravens at your back door bringing food, just like with Elijah? Ha ha! God's going to take care of you. He's even given us potato chips today and donuts upstairs. Calorie Chapel. But Satan is going to turn to those that are not hidden in safety. He's going to declare war. Yet ultimately, the old serpent, the red dragon, the devil, Satan, will be destroyed. Praise God. Cast into hell, cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. In the meantime, like I said, we don't have to live in fear of these things. If you're a born-again Christian, you're going to be raptured when the trump of God sounds. If you're truly born again. Jesus never said, if you're religious, that you'll enter the kingdom of God. He said, you must be born a second time. And what that means is we have been born once physically, but in order to be born spiritually, you need to open up your heart and invite Jesus Christ in to be your own personal Lord and Savior. And that is what happens when we are born again. The Holy Spirit comes in, and all of a sudden, and I've experienced this, this book that I tried to read as a heathen was like reading somebody else's mail. But now that I'm born again, this is a love letter to me from my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I don't know where any of you stand spiritually with the Lord, but if he's spoken to you and he's calling out to you softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. He's not screaming at you, "You're going to hell." No. He bids us to come. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's the scripture verse that was preached the day that I gave my life to Christ 40 years ago. He's bidding you to come. He loves you, and he's reaching out to you with nail-scarred hands. And those nail prints are because of you and I. He willingly and lovingly went to the cross and was nailed to that tree so that you and I could be saved. He wants to give you the gift of salvation. And a gift is not a gift unless it's received. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I would like you to stand now and do what the Bible tells us to do. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you would like to give your life to Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Anyone? Today is the day of salvation. That includes those watching by YouTube. I don't know who's watching. Invite Jesus into your heart. Ask him to come in. It's your own free will to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you have delivered us from the wrath to come through your precious Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we would sense the urgency as your kids, as your children, as we leave this place to go out and love these people that are perishing, love them to life, that we would give them the good news. It is good news. It's the best news that any person could ever receive, that Jesus Christ loves them, he died for them, and he wants to save them. And so, Lord, stir our hearts. Give us a passion. Give us a broken and contrite spirit for the lost, would you please? Knowing that everyone that you bring across our path is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. May we not look at the flesh, but Lord, look at them as lost souls. And Lord, you came to save and to seek those who are lost. What an incredible plan. In the meantime, thank you for this time of fellowship this morning. Thank you for the worship this morning. Thank you for your precious word. We love you, praise you, and thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.